This morning we're beginning a new sermon series on living the gospel, and we're going to do so by working our way through the book of James. Now, we don't know for certain who wrote this letter, but the most likely explanation is that it was written by James, the brother of Jesus, who was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he wrote the letter to encourage the young church, which was growing steadily, but which was scattered across the nations and was therefore subject to all the pressures that any minority group faces. And James's letter is about living the gospel, about not giving in to the temptation to compromise with the world. Last week, Graham reminded us that the gospel itself can be summed up in the phrase, Jesus is Lord. And at the start of his letter, as we'll hear in just a moment or two, James introduces himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole of his letter is an exploration of this servant-Lord relationship, of living a gospel-centered life. And as we work our way through the letter, we'll be exploring what that means for us today as we live the gospel day by day as followers of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let's hear from James now as Julie brings us our Bible reading.
Today's reading is taken from James chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and can be found on page 1213 of your pew Bibles. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave on the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chooses to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord.
I said just before our reading that James's letter is about living a gospel-centered life, about not giving in to the temptation to compromise with the world. And this is as much a challenge for us today as it was for the early church. And it's great news, therefore, that James's letter is also very practical. It acknowledges the realities of life and particularly of the Christian life, the ups and the downs, the temptations and the pressures, the challenges and the difficulties. Because the moment that we decide to follow Jesus, the world starts pushing back. Nick Wright, the commentator, described it as a bit like opening the back door, deciding to set out on a walk, setting foot outside, and the wind immediately being so strong pushes us back in before we've even really started. And so acknowledging that the Christian life is never going to be plain sailing, there are five words of wisdom that James offers in these opening verses and picks up throughout his letter, which are intended to encourage us to keep moving forward in Christ. And the first is that we should embrace the process. So beginning at verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, you might have been scratching your head as you heard those verses, or even snorting in disgust at the very idea. How can we possibly find joy in facing the trials of life? It sounds like nonsense, and rather cruel nonsense at that. But of course, as James is very clear himself to point out, it is not the struggles that we undergo that are in and of themselves a cause of joy. How could they be? As we read through his letter, we'll see that James is not saying that we should delight in social injustice or poverty, or smile when we are verbally or emotionally abused. He doesn't find anything to take delight in wrongful litigation, in sickness or financial insecurity, in suffering of any kind. But he says there is one reason to find hope and joy in such circumstances, and that is in the faithfulness of God. So perhaps at this point it would be as well just to take a very quick time out and consider briefly what James means when he talks of joy. Joy, as opposed to happiness, has less to do with feelings and emotions and more to do with how we think about God and how we respond to him. So the joy that James wants every Christian to experience is that steadying peace that comes from knowing that God is at work in every circumstance. So what James finds hope and joy in is the fruit that God can bring about in us as he walks with us through times of testing. So he's not saying that we should revel in suffering in itself, but in what the challenges that we undergo can ultimately produce in us. Patience, perseverance, maturity, and completion. The same promise is made in 1 Peter 1. The trials we face will be used by God to refine and strengthen our faith as we keep our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus, because our faith is more precious to him than gold. Elsewhere in his word, God assures us that he actually desires our good. So, for example, in Jeremiah 29, he tells us, "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And Paul writes to the church in Rome, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So the Holy Spirit's work of changing us into the likeness of Christ isn't suspended when we're going through difficult times, when we're facing challenges. It actually goes into overdrive. We can have confidence to embrace the process because we know that first we are embraced by God himself. We are never alone. And the second word of encouragement that James offers is, therefore, we can lean into the trial. Reading on from verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. A few months back, we studied the book of Proverbs, God's Wisdom for Life. And James writes very much in the same vein, wanting God's people to acquire the wisdom that comes from trusting the Lord in every circumstance of life. But I know that understandably many of us often find it difficult to discern God's wisdom when we're in the middle of a storm. Though we might ask for direction, perhaps we find it difficult to see a path, any path, marked out clearly for us. And so we ask ourselves, what is it that God's trying to tell me in this? What does he want me to do? How does he expect us to weather this crisis? And James acknowledges all of these difficulties. That's what he's referring to when he describes us perhaps as being like waves tossed on the sea at the mercy of the winds. And so he encourages us instead to lean into the trial, rather like a sailing ship might lean into a wave. He doesn't mean that we're not going to continue to be afraid or confused, but what he wants us to know is that we should know that there is something greater than our fear. So leaning into the trial is rather like looking out through a window rather than looking into a mirror. When we look into the mirror, what we see is ourselves reflected back as everything that we're going through. But when we look through the window, we have a very different perspective. We're able to look away from ourselves towards the God who is so much greater than we are. And so he says, he encourages us to keep on asking God for the wisdom, the strength, the courage, the resilience we need. Because God is the one who gives generously and ungrudgingly to all who ask it of him. And the more we can learn to look out of the window rather than into the mirror, the easier it will then become for us to have a heavenly perspective, which is the third of James's words of wisdom. If I was to take a straw poll now, as to what gives you the greatest sense of well-being, what would it be? Financial security, job satisfaction, good health, a comfortable home? Well, James warns us that these can all be fickle friends. If we're placing our confidence in the things of this world, then what happens when they are taken away from us or when they remain beyond our reach? Some of you may have heard me speak of how I came to follow Jesus. It was at a really low point in my life. My first marriage had broken down. My mental health was poor. I was back living with my mother, sleeping on a camp bed in her spare room. I didn't have a job. I wasn't sure where my life was going to go. But a few months later, I received an invitation to join a close friend from my university who was working on an agricultural research project out in East Africa. He had some grant money left over and he was looking for someone to come and help record data during the growing season. And I ended up staying out there almost a year. And I spent much of my downtime just getting to know that the Kenyans that I worked alongside. I was travelling to visit them in their home villages. I was staying with them. I was trying to learn their language. I was even ended up being invited along to their weddings. As I went out there, I kind of believed in God, but he was a very distant and indifferent figure to me. I had no living faith, and I told myself, what had he ever done for me in life? And here I was, I found myself amongst a people who, though materially, they had so much less than I did, and had even fewer prospects, they were actually filled to overflowing with a joy and a contentment that was beyond anything that I had ever experienced or imagined. They lived in mud huts with beaten earth floors. A camping stove and a handful of pans constituted a kitchen. They had no electricity, so they went to bed when night came down because fuel was too expensive to waste on lamps every night. Yet what they had, they willingly shared with me. And what they wanted to share with me above everything was the love they had for Jesus Christ. But it wasn't until I came back to Bebbington, back to the reality of what my life had become, that I realized that I needed what my friends in Kenya had been sharing with me. I needed Jesus. And that's the picture that James gives us here in verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom fails and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. I thought I had had so much and lost so much. But actually, I discovered from my friends in Kenya that what I had received was the greatest treasure of all. As followers of Jesus, we are identified with the one who is meek and lowly, despised by the world, because the things of this world will not last forever. They're as fading as the flowers of the field. So let's not cling to them, for ultimately they will fail us. And there are echoes of the Old Testament in those verses that we've just heard. Because we hear in Isaiah 40, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever. And the Apostle Peter, in his letter, referring to that very verse, he says, and this is the word that was preached to you. This is the good news concerning Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord in all things. Sometimes, in the middle of trials, all we can do is persevere. And that's all we're called to do, to hold to the promises that God has held out to us in Christ. But the great thing about perseverance is that it also brings blessing. And so we read in verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. The Christian life is not a sprint to the finish, it's a marathon. And when we persevere, we will win the victory, because we are promised this in God's word. James also sees a connection between trials and temptations. And so his fourth word of wisdom is that we need to acknowledge the root of our struggles. So if we move on to verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. One of the toughest challenges that Christians can face under trial is temptation. And these are the times when we are most likely to make compromises with the world, to look to the world to provide what we think we lack. So one of the temptations that we may have when we face a trial is to think that God doesn't care. Or maybe we question his goodness or even his very existence. But looking back to what James has already said in verse 2 about the work that God is doing in us during times of trial and testing, James warns us not to imagine that God is also somehow responsible for the temptation itself. Temptation comes from within us. And so the challenge is, and what we should be praying about, is to be able to recognize the root of our struggles, sin, and ask God for the wisdom to choose wisely which impulses and desires to follow and which ones to call on him for the strength to resist. And then finally, James reminds us that no matter how difficult our circumstances may be, God is always working for our good. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So as this passage comes to a close, James grounds himself in his teaching about what is true about God himself, the Father of the heavenly lights, who doesn't change as the world changes, and who's always generous towards us. God has started a new family in Christ. He's brought forth new life through the word of truth, Christ our Lord. And when we put our faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ and choose to follow him, our lives, transformed by the gospel, become the first fruits of his new creation. And what an amazing promise that is. Because if we are the first fruits, then that means that we're also a sign that there is so much more still to come. More to come in us as God walks alongside us and works in us through his word. And more to come for all of creation. Because one day all of creation will be transformed with the light and life of God. Now, if you're sitting there this morning wondering, well, how can I be sure that everything that you're saying about God and all the good things that he promises for me will come to happen? How can I be sure about the truth of what you're saying? Then learning who God is and what he's truly like is the key to having that confidence to come to him. And when we have that confidence, we can be bold in asking him for wisdom when we're struggling to see a way through, or patience when nothing seems to be happening, or the strength to remain firm when everything else is slipping away, and the perseverance simply to endure. And one way we can begin to have that confidence in who Christ is and to ask those questions is perhaps to come along to the Life Explored course that was mentioned in our notices a little bit early on. It's a 7-week course designed to help people uncover what will bring them true happiness, true joy in life, what living is all about, and to see how in Christ God will provide us with the joy, the contentment that James is so eager for Christians to experience. So if you're not already signed up, there are some cards in the pews. Or if you're interested in coming along and finding out more about it, then do have a word with Graham or myself after the service. We will all face times of trial and testing in this life. And I know that there are many here this morning who actually are going through really tough times at the moment. And so my prayer for you, as my prayer is for us all, that we may take hope and courage in the promises of God so that we can embrace the process, lean into the trial, keep a heavenly perspective, acknowledge the root of our struggles, and above all, remember that God is always working for our good.